the Prince of Peace. The title of an article in Science Journal read, "People would rather be electrically shocked than to be left alone with their thoughts." The study was done a few years ago, published in the journal Science, and then it was reported on by several other news outlets. In this study, an individual was put in a room with no form of distraction other than a button that they could push if they wanted, which would give them an electric shock. The person was asked to simply think about whatever he or she wanted to for 15 minutes. That was your job. Just be alone with your thoughts for 15 minutes. They tested hundreds of people. The majority of the people in the study reported that they did not like being alone with just their thoughts, even for a duration of 15 minutes. Further, the researchers were surprised to discover that even though all of the people in the study had previously stated that they would pay money to avoid being shocked with electricity, almost half of them chose to shock themselves rather than just sit there quietly and think. One guy in the study chose to shock himself 190 times over the course of 15 minutes. That's a shock about every 5 seconds. The lead psychologist in a similar study said, "When people are spending time inside their heads, they're markedly less happy." Well, what about you? Are you okay with spending time in your head? Or would you be reaching for that electric shock button to distract you from your own mind? I wonder if part of the reason people dislike being alone with their thoughts has to do with a general lack of peace that they feel inside. I mean, when there are no distractions, our thoughts can begin to wander into areas that are not very enjoyable for us. Our guilt, our fears, our insecurities, our regrets, our worries, our emptiness, our loneliness, our lack of purpose. You're going, "Jeff, I was happy when I got here this morning, but now you got me all depressed." See, all of those little vermin in our heads, they start climbing the walls of our mind, don't they? Eating away at our peace and joy. Ernest Becker, in his Pulitzer Prize-winning book, The Denial of Death, wrote, "Modern man is drinking and drugging himself out of awareness, or he spends his time shopping, which is the same thing." He wrote that in 1973. Now, if he was writing today, he might change it slightly to say, "Modern people are drinking and drugging themselves out of awareness, or they spend their time on the internet in its many expressions, which is the same thing." The internet, with its various expressions, has become the greatest distraction humanity has yet invented. All of the surfing, shopping, texting, snapping, chatting, sharing, liking, lurking, gaming, pinning, tweeting, streaming, and all of the rest of it keeps us distracted, doesn't it? Giving us a false sense of peace, which is not really there. Well, not only is there a lack of peace in us, but there's a lack of peace among us as people. I don't think anyone would disagree that we are a divided people and we live in a divided world. The level of discord and anger among people, it makes my head hurt just thinking about it. I mean, I can't stand reading the news anymore because everybody's mad about something and accusing everybody else of not knowing what they're doing, and they can always do it better than the other person. It's like, oh my goodness. Except for a handful of statistical outliers, we all want peace. The desire for peace, it's universal among human beings. We want peace in us. We want peace among us. It doesn't matter what country we're from or what our religious background is, our economic status, our sex, our race, our age. And this desire for peace, it has been shared by human beings throughout history. Why is something desired so much by so many for so long so difficult to obtain? Into all of this division and hatred and anger and loneliness and fear and guilt and emptiness and longing came a baby born in an animal feeding trough in an insignificant village in a tiny little country halfway around the world from us called the Prince of Peace. He's the answer to our question. And I'd like to talk about this Prince of Peace today. The promise of the coming Messiah, which mentions him being the Prince of Peace, is found in the book of Isaiah. This prophecy was given by God through the prophet Isaiah some 700 years before the Messiah Jesus was born. Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a child is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Let's take a look at the overall content of this verse and then settle in on the Prince of Peace. It says first, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And I want us to note first that our salvation, our rescue, our freedom, our joy, our peace, our relationship with God is given to us, rather than something that we have to accomplish or earn. It's something God has done for us through the Christmas child, the Prince of Peace, his son, Jesus Christ. See, we're not expected to lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps and find the peace and wholeness that we need and long for. Why? Because we can't do it ourselves. If we could have done it, then God would not have sent Jesus. Human history, if it's anything, is a long and sad account of our repeated failures to achieve lasting peace among us and in us. God knows better than we do that we're not capable of achieving lasting peace on our own. This is why he's done for us what we can't do for ourselves. I also want us to notice the two words born and given. The child is born, the son is given. And it really points to the dual nature of the Christmas child, the Prince of Peace. Jesus is both human and divine. In his humanity, he was a child born into this world, just like you and me, vulnerable and dependent. And in his divinity, as God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, he was given to us as Savior. There's that familiar passage in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." This mysterious union of God as a human being is what theologians call the incarnation. That's the big theological term. Gospel of John, it opens with the first three verses like this. It says, "In the beginning was the Word," referring to Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." And then in verse 14 of that chapter says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us," or he pitched his tent among us. He made his house among us. He lived among us. The world maker became a human being. As the old hymn says, "Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies." It says the government will be on his shoulders. In other words, Jesus will take upon himself the burden of caring for and leading us. I mean, what a wonderful day that will be when the governmental leader of this world will be Jesus Christ. I don't want to get political here, but I am absolutely convinced that Jesus will be a better leader than anyone else we have ever had as leader, Republican, Democrat, or otherwise. No, not me. Jesus for president. I'd mess it up just as badly as anybody else. We have four names given for Jesus here in this Isaiah 9:6 passage. You might remember the names in Isaiah's day, they carried more significance than they do in our own day. I mean, names in our day are little more than identification tags. But in Isaiah's day, a name was a declaration of one's character, authority, power. And here the name, Wonderful Counselor. It refers to Jesus' great wisdom and insight and understanding of all things. We can trust his guidance and leadership. His advice and counsel are perfect. We never need to question if he has our best interests at heart or not. He always does. Mighty God refers to his omnipotent power and sovereignty, his ability to do anything. His power is only limited by his own character. Meaning he can do anything, but he will only do what is consistent with who he is, being always good and just. And because God is absolutely good, we can trust him with absolute power. There's a familiar saying credited to Lord Acton, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. In other words, power has a corrupting influence upon those who have it. And as a person's power increases, so does the corrupting influence upon them. And one with unchecked power is almost always surely corrupt and not to be trusted. Human history has shown that to be a generally accurate description. There's only one in all of the world who can be trusted with absolute power. Only one who we can know will remain unsoiled by power's corrupting influence. Mighty God. As mighty God, we can know that all things are ultimately under his control. He's got the whole world in his hands. The world, it may look like it's coming apart at the seams, but he's got all of it under his control. Everlasting Father. It's a reference to the fatherly nature of Jesus. His love and concern and provision and protection for us. And it's an everlasting love and care that he has for us. It's eternal. No one has ever loved you like he loves you. No one has ever cared for you like he cares for you. Finally, Prince of Peace. Well, how is Jesus the Prince of Peace? First, Jesus creates peace between us and God. And this is the most important thing of all of these things that he's done, because being at peace with God is the source from which lasting peace with ourself and with others also flows. It's our alienation from God, our separation from God, which has cascaded into our alienation with ourselves and with others. Think back to that story in Genesis chapter 3 of the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve chose to follow their own ideas about right and wrong rather than God's. They broke their relationship with God. And the breaking of that relationship led to the breaking of their relationship with their self and with one another and with the rest of creation. They began to feel anxiety, fear, insecurity, guilt. Their inner peace was lost. Their peace of mind was lost. They began to distrust each other. They put up barriers between one another. They felt the need to protect themselves from one another. Their peace between each other was lost. The wholeness and peace they originally had when they were in a good relationship with God, it quickly disintegrated. I mean, think about it. Their very first child, Cain, murdered his brother Abel out of jealousy. Well, things have not improved since then, have they? We face the same troubles in our own day. The lack of peace in us and among us, it's as much a reality for us as it was for them. And in the same way that a loss of peace with God led to a loss of peace with ourselves and with others, so the way back to peace within and peace with each other, it begins by having peace with God. Peace with God leads to peace in us and peace among us. And so Jesus, he created peace between us and God through the giving of his own innocent life in our place. Romans 5:1, it says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 6 of that chapter. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Over in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus traded places with us. He died the death of a person separated from God because of sin. And he gives us his life, one who is at peace with God. Believing that Jesus died as a sacrifice for your sins, you can be reconciled with God. Well, Jesus, he also creates peace in us. See, when we're reconciled with God, a reconciliation also begins to take place inside of us with ourself. Our guilt, as it's swallowed up by God's grace and forgiveness, there's a new kind of wholeness that begins to grow in us. The Holy Spirit, he produces peace in us. Peace of mind begins to grow. When we are in a good relationship with God, it produces life and peace in us. Paul said it this way in Romans 8:6, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Entrusting our life to Jesus creates peace in us. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The peace Jesus promises to his followers is not an exemption from hardship and difficulties. The followers of Jesus, they face as many difficulties as anyone else in this life. The peace Jesus promises to us is of a different quality. It's not a peace that is connected to our circumstances. It's a peace that transcends our circumstances. The peace Jesus promises is connected to eternity rather than the here and now. We can be peaceful in the midst of the storms in this life because we're pilgrims here. This is not our permanent home. This life is not all that there is for us. We obviously care for what's happening in this world. We care a great deal for many things in this world, but this world is not our foundation. It's not our ultimate reality. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Worry and anxiety come when we carry the what-ifs of this life on our own shoulders. When we share the weight of all of that with the Lord, through prayer and trusting in him, peace replaces that anxiety and worry. It says here, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. God's peace will stand like a sentinel, protecting your heart and your mind, pushing away the worry and the anxiety and the crazy-making thoughts that want to flood in. Jesus creates peace among us. Not only does Jesus create peace with us in God and create peace in us, he also creates peace among us. Galatians 3:26, Paul writes this, he says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." When we believe in Jesus as Savior, trusting in his substitutionary death for our sins, putting our hope in his resurrection for our eternal life, we enter into a new relationship with God. We become God's children. And all of those who have become children of God in Christ, says we have also become brothers and sisters with each other. And this new relationship we have with each other supersedes any distinctions we might have between us. In several of Paul's letters, he uses the analogy of us being part of a single body to illustrate this idea of us being unified together as one and dependent on each other. Colossians 3:15, for example, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." Ephesians 4:3, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." It's important that we take note here of our responsibility to maintain this unity among us in Christ. We share in the responsibility of that, says we are told to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. And we're told to let the peace of Christ rule in our heart, in Colossians 3:15. The peace of Christ is the authority that we're to submit to in our relationships with one another. Jesus commands his followers to be peacemakers, like himself. And that command, it's not just to be peacemakers between us as believers and followers of Jesus, but to be peacemakers with everyone. Romans 12:17, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Finally, Jesus will one day establish his peace over all. The peace of Jesus, it doesn't rule in all places at the moment, does it? But one day it will. One day the Prince of Peace will rule in all realms. And we look forward to that time. It gives us hope. We're given a vision of what that day will look like in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. "The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They'll neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, Jesus, will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Well, in closing, just to summarize, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He has created peace for us with God through the sacrifice of himself. Jesus creates peace in us as the Holy Spirit brings us to life spiritually, restoring our relationship with God, healing our brokenness inside, cleansing our conscience, growing his fruit in us. Jesus creates peace in us in the midst of life's turmoil when we entrust ourselves to him. Jesus creates peace among us by creating a new relationship for us with God as our Father and each other as brothers and sisters. And in Jesus, we become children of God, brothers and sisters with one another, and the unity that we have in Christ, it supersedes all distinctions that we might otherwise have with each other. Finally, Jesus will one day establish his peace over all realms, and that promise fills us with hope and anticipation. Are you looking for peace in your life? It can be found in the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. You can begin a new relationship with Jesus as your Prince of Peace if you've not ever done that before, by acknowledging your need for him, your need for forgiveness for your sin, choosing to turn away from your old life and begin following Jesus Christ and invite him to come into your life. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, our Prince of Peace, I pray for your children here this morning, Father, that they would embrace their Prince of Peace today in a new way. We would trust in you, Jesus, afresh. Trust you with our life. I want to pray in particular for those that are here this morning who may have never embraced Jesus as their Prince of Peace, that today would be the day that they do that. And even as we're in this attitude of prayer, you can simply ask him to become your Prince of Peace. Ask him to forgive you for your sin. Say even now in this attitude of prayer, I am going to follow you, Lord, rather than myself. Come into my life and change me. Give me this peace that I long for. Fill every person in this room today with your peace in Jesus' name. Amen.